The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
The year was 1833. A son was born. His parents named him Alfred. Alfred Nobel, born in Stockholm, Sweden. His father was an engineer, a bridge builder, and an inventor. Alfred was very gifted, very smart. He began to study chemical engineering. He was introduced to the man who developed and invented nitroglycerin. It had only been invented about 3 years before Alfred had met this guy, and he was enamored with nitroglycerin and what nitroglycerin could do. But everybody was afraid of nitroglycerin because they said that stuff is unstable. That stuff will blow you up. Well, Alfred Nobel figured out a way to harness the power of nitroglycerin in an element we know, a product we know as dynamite. And he developed and invented dynamite in 1867. Well, he made a fortune on the invention of dynamite. He had plants around Europe that were making dynamite. He was selling dynamite. He was making millions and millions and millions of dollars. 21 years after he invented dynamite, his brother Ludwig died. A newspaper in France got the information wrong, and they thought that Alfred had died. And they ran a big headline in their paper, and the headline said this: Alfred Nobel, the merchant of death, is dead. They said he became rich by finding more ways to kill people than ever before. Alfred Nobel was shocked, and he was saddened to the core that that's what people thought of him. He said, I developed dynamite to help and to enable people to build more quickly. And he said, I thought it was going to be an invention that would bring the end to war because no one would want to fight with something as powerful as dynamite. And so he thought to himself, am I going to be remembered as the merchant of death? He said, I can't have that as my legacy. And so he spent 94% of his vast wealth in setting up prizes that would be given to people who excelled in five different areas: physical science, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace. Today, nobody to speak of really remembers the name Alfred Nobel and connects it to dynamite, but we all have heard the name and the award, the Nobel Peace Prize. That comes from Alfred Nobel. None of us in this room, probably none of us under the sound of my voice, I mean, it's just very few people in the whole world will ever receive the Nobel Peace Prize, but God has a prize of peace, a reward of peace, and a blessing of peace for anyone and everyone who will trust Him. Hey, are you experiencing peace today? You know, we live in a world where peace is not found. People look for peace. They long for peace. I still recall the interview that Barbara Walters did years ago with Richard Dreyfuss, when his movie Mr. Holland's Opus came out, and he was up for the Actor of the Year or Best Actor Award or whatever, and she interviewed him, and the question came, Richard, what do you want more than anything else in your life? And he said, peace, peace. And he had tried finding peace in fame, couldn't find it, tried finding peace in drugs and alcohol, couldn't find it. He longed for peace. Now, the world can't have peace, because peace belongs to God. And the scripture says in the book of Isaiah, there is no peace for the wicked, declares my God. No peace for the wicked. Peace only comes from the Lord, and it comes from being right with God. And so the world can't have peace because they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Peace comes from the Lord. But here's the sad truth. Many of us, as believers in Jesus, we don't experience peace like He wants us to experience it. We know the Lord, but we don't experience the blessings of the Lord, and we don't experience the blessings of peace. Hey, we're living in a time when things are very uneasy right now. The Thessalonians, as we've been studying this book, they lived at a time where things were very uneasy, were very difficult. So much so that they heard a false message that they had missed the rapture and they were in the day of the Lord and they were experiencing the wrath of God and everything was falling apart. And they said, well, yeah, it fits. That's what life is like for us. We must have missed the rapture. And God must have just said, well, forget you. You guys aren't doing very well, so I'm not going to deliver you. And so you're just going to go through this terrible, horrible time, the tribulation period. They believed that because it matched their circumstances. They were having a tough time. We today, so many of us, having a tough time. And so many people are so nervous and so tense and so fearful and so uneasy about what is coming up, what is in the future. We have COVID-19 that steals away people's sense of peace. They're afraid to get out, many of them. Not everyone, obviously, but many are. I said that once in a sermon I preached a few weeks ago in another church. And boy, I got a nasty letter from a lady that didn't like my sermon. She goes, well, how dare you say I'm afraid? I'm like, I don't even know who you are. So I didn't say you're afraid, but if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, I mean, a lot of preaching is if the shoe fits, wear it. You don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching the word of God. If it applies to you, then instead of getting mad at the preacher, search your own heart and say, God, what do I need to do about this? But there are lots of people, they're afraid of the coronavirus. Let me just give you a word of encouragement. In Bowie County, we have 93,000 people, 93,200 and something, based on the population I looked up on the internet just this week. We've had 71 people in Bowie County die from the coronavirus, either from or with, because we don't really know. I mean, it's a mixture of stuff. So if you look at that and do it as a percentage, the chances of you dying from the coronavirus are 0.076%. That's pretty good news. That's pretty low. You know, the chances of you dying from a fall, I mean, you're in your home and you fall off a ladder or whatever, the chances of you dying from that, 0.78%, 10 times greater that you die from a fall than if you die from coronavirus. And you know the chances of you dying from heart disease or cancer? 14.28% chance that that's how you're going to die. So, hey, we don't need to be living in fear of anything, heart disease or falling or coronavirus. God doesn't want us to live like that. But the sad truth is many people are living that way. They're afraid, they're nervous, they're worried, they're bothered. And the Lord says, I want to change that. So in 2 Thessalonians, as he closes up the book, and the book is just, it's less than 50 verses. It's a short little book, but it's filled with great information. It tells us about the future. It tells us that the Lord is coming back. It tells us about the rise of Antichrist. It tells us about those who follow him. It tells us what the Lord does when he comes back and defeats him at the Battle of Armageddon. But then it gives us encouragement, and it says this, beginning in verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace himself, he wants to grant you peace. So here's the question that you need to answer for yourself and be honest. Are you truly experiencing the Lord's peace in your life? Now, when we talk about peace, there are two words. There's the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. Shalom. It's used all over and over and over. And then there's the Greek word for peace, eirene, which we get our English name Irene from eirene. And both of those words are very, very similar in what they mean. They mean that you have inner calm. You have tranquility. Your life, hey, things might be falling apart around you, but inside there is peace. God wants you and me to have shalom. He wants us to have peace. So let me share with you three truths from verses 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Truth number one, the Lord is the source of peace. The Lord is the source of peace. The Good News Bible brings this out as it translates verse 16 this way. May the Lord Himself, who is our source of peace, give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, is our source of peace. The Bible says about Him, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, tells us about the one who's going to come, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That means He's captain of peace. He's the master of peace. He's the owner of peace. He's in charge of peace. That's who the Lord is. Now, peace is one of the Lord's divine attributes. We talk about the divine attributes of God. We know that the Lord is holy because we read in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 that the angels around the throne, day and night, they do not cease to say, they go back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is holy. We read in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. God is holy. God is love. God is good. Over and over in the Psalms, the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is just. God is merciful. God is kind. And God is peace. He is the embodiment of peace. Now you look at the life of the Lord Jesus and you see this play out because He's God in the flesh. And God in the flesh is a God of peace. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's the God of peace. And when the Lord was walking this earth, He had much to do. He had many people grabbing onto Him, wanting Him. Come here, Jesus, come over there, Jesus, do this, do that. He had people all the time after Him. He had people, at night, He'd have to shoo the people away. They didn't want to leave. But Jesus was never late, and He was never in a hurry. He was always right on time, and He is never stressed out. He never bites off somebody's head because he's just got too much going on, and, Peter asked Him one question too many, and wham, He just lets them have it. He doesn't ever do that. He's always at peace. And the picture of peace is when Jesus, Mark chapter 4, is in the ship, the boat, and they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and He's asleep in the boat, and a huge storm hits the Sea of Galilee, and there's the wind is blowing, and the waves are crashing into the boat, and the disciples thought they were going down, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. How in the world can you sleep through a storm like that? He's at perfect peace. He's not worried. He's not bothered about anything. Why? Because He's in control of everything. He's in control of everything. So He knows, hey, we're not going down. I know what's going to happen. We're going over to the other side. There's no reason to be afraid. I told you we were going over to the other side. He's in charge of all things. You know, one word that you never hear in the throne room of heaven is the word, oops. Isn't that good news? You don't ever hear that. That'd be pretty unnerving, wouldn't it? I mean, the angels are sitting around, all of a sudden, Lord, oops. That's not good. You don't ever hear that because He does everything perfectly well. He is God. If the Lord could relive His ministry in Israel, He wouldn't do anything different because He does everything perfectly well. That's what the people said. He does all things well. And when you die and you go to heaven and you stand before God, you'll look at your life from His perspective and say, Lord, the way You worked in my life, You did it all perfectly well. That was just perfect. It was perfect. We don't see it that way now from this standpoint, but when we get there, we'll see that He did everything perfectly well. No oopses in heaven. He's the God who's in charge, the God who's in control. And because He's in control, He has peace. And you and I can have peace. That's why, as Serena sang that song, it quoted Psalm 46, verse 10, cease striving, let go, relax, be still, and know that I am God. I'm in charge of it all. I am the Prince of Peace. I'm the Master of it all. I'm the Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the Lord's peace is one of His divine attributes, and the Lord's peace is far different from the world's peace. You know, everybody wants to have peace. Everybody, saved and lost, they want to have peace. And the world offers peace, but it's far different from the way the Lord offers peace. The world's peace is fragile. It's contrived. It's superficial. It's just going to be a veneer of peace. You know, it's the difference between solid wood and veneer over particle board. You know, veneer over particle board, it looks like the real thing, but it's not. You put a screw to veneer over particle board and you figure out, this is just sawdust kind of pasted together. This isn't solid. This isn't real. God offers real peace. The world offers veneer over particle board. It's not the real thing. And we have companies that try and jump on the bandwagon knowing that everybody has a gnawing ache in their heart for peace, for a sense of calm over their things and over their family and over their jobs and over their finances. We long for that, and we're trying to control it all. And so what do? We buy insurance. And Allstate says, hey, you buy Allstate, you're in good hands. So you can rest because you're in good hands with Allstate until you have a claim and they say, who are you? Not really. No slam on Allstate agents. But Prudential, they have a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar and they say, get a piece of the rock. Boy, if you come with us, then you're solid, you're safe, you're secure. And they're selling that, trying to sell an assurance and a peace and a calm that if you invest with them, if you do your insurance with them, that it's going to give you the peace that you long for. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's what the world is selling. And the world will tell you, you know, you really, man, you're having a hard time. Let me tell you what you need to do. After work, you just need to go to the bar and then you can take a drink and that'll just take the edge off. You ever hear people say that? Well, I'm really stressed out. I need a drink or I need a double because that's going to take the edge off. That's going to calm my nerves. And it does do that, but it's superficial. It's not a lasting peace. It makes you feel good for a little while. And then when that wears off, the problem is typically worse because now you don't all just have the problem. You have the problem plus the alcohol problem, and it makes it worse. Now, when I was in my early 30s, I had an accident playing basketball. I jumped up to block a guy's shot, and when I did, the patella tendon in my knee, that thick tendon under your kneecap, that snapped. Nobody hit me or anything. It just snapped, and it's not supposed to do that. I heard it. It sounded like someone slammed a drawer, and the pain was intense, and I fell down in a heap. Well, I knew something was seriously wrong. I couldn't walk, and I had to walk backwards. I had to just drag my leg like this because I had to keep it straight. Otherwise, it would hurt so bad. And so I went to the doctor. My doctor was from Baghdad, Iraq. His name was Hussam Barani, and he was a good guy. I liked him a lot. He's a good surgeon. His bedside manner was a little suspect because he was just kind of blunt. And, well, that worked. He was kind of blunt. And so I had some friends of mine that officed with him, and they said, oh, we'd hear him all the time. He'd be in the exam room talking to this lady, and she'd be like, oh, my knee hurts so bad. He goes, you need to have your knee replaced, but I can't do it because you're too fat. You're too fat. You go lose weight. I come back. I fix your knee. I mean, that's just, and this lady told me, she goes, I heard him say that over and over and over. These women would come to us and they'd be like, he's so mean. It's like, well, you could lose a few. Anyway, so I went to Hussam, and I knew I'd messed up my knee, and I did some research, and so I was pretty sure I knew what had happened. So he's looking at it. I said, what do you think? He goes, what do you think? I said, I think I tore my patella tendon. He said, me too. I said, yeah, I said, well, I'm supposed to go out of town for a sales conference, this trip that I want. He goes, you can't. You need to have surgery. I said, okay. And I said, when do I have to have surgery? He said, this week. He said, well, let's do it tomorrow. I'm like, okay. I said, Dr. Brani, is it going to hurt? He said, you bet. He wasn't lying. It hurt. So bad, it hurt. And so I wake up from surgery, and Debbie was saying, hey, they didn't let us go back there for a long time. And I was asking them, hey, isn't this over with? The surgery was about 3 hours. And they said, no, you can't go see him. We're having trouble managing his pain. And I was just in misery. My knee hurt so bad. They took me to my room, and I was just couldn't think straight. My knee hurt so bad. And I told Debbie, I said, Debbie, please do something here. Help me. And so she went to the nurses and she said, hey, you got to give him some medicine to help him with his pain. They said, we gave him all the pain medicine we could give him. She goes, you get the doctor on the phone and you tell him that he needs more medicine. They said, we don't want to do that. She said, we're doing that. And so Debbie got them to call Husam, and Husam said, okay, get him some more medicine. So the nurse came into my room with a syringe filled with peace. It was a syringe of morphine. And she gave me a shot of morphine. And in about 10 minutes, the world was right again. I mean, this is like, wow. But she had to come in every 4 hours to give me the shot of morphine. See, that's what the world has. It has a shot of peace, a glass of peace, some kind of pill of peace. But it's not real peace. It's superficial and it's fragile and it makes you feel good for a moment, but it doesn't last. Now, the Lord's peace is lasting. It's deep. It's unshakable. It's not dependent on circumstances. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. So the Lord is the source of peace. Truth number two, the Lord wants to give you his peace. Well, that's a great truth. That's a great encouragement. The Lord would want to give me his peace. That's Paul's prayer for them, that the Lord would grant you, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Jesus said that last night with his disciples in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. His perfect peace, he says, I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The Lord doesn't want our hearts troubled. He doesn't want our hearts fearful. He wants us to keep our eyes fixed on him and to walk with him and to trust him and to cease striving and be still and relax and know that he is God. Now you mark it down. His peace is a gift to those who follow him. It's not like the Nobel Peace Prize that only is going to come to one guy a year, and that guy has to be the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop. The Lord's peace is not like that. He offers it to anyone who will follow after him, who will trust him, who will walk in the light with him. He says in Psalm 85, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. So do you want peace? It's available in Jesus. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. And not only is his peace a gift to those who follow him, but his peace is always available in every circumstance. In every circumstance, no matter what you're going through in life, his peace is available for you. You know, as a pastor, you deal with people who are going through some really difficult times, people who have lost loved ones and their hearts are shattered, people who have just trauma come into their lives and family problems and divorce and the ravages of that and bankruptcy and all these things, terrible things that can come into life where you can be in an accident and all of a sudden you don't lose your life, but you lose the ability to do many things. You're confined to a wheelchair or whatever it might be, and it's an unwanted new normal for people. And people wonder, where is God? Well, God has peace for you in that situation, even in that circumstance. As bad as that circumstance could be, there is peace. There's peace in the fiery furnace. There's peace in the lion's den. There was peace for Peter when he got arrested by Herod Agrippa, and he was getting ready to kill him the very next day. We read about that in Acts chapter 12. Herod arrested James. You know, he had the big three apostles, Peter and James and John. James and John are brothers, and Peter and James and John were buddies in the fishing business together when the Lord called them. Well, James, he is the first of the apostles to be killed for his faith. Herod Agrippa had him put to death for his faith. And when he saw that the Jews liked that, they, oh, that's great. We hate that guy, James, because he calls us out and he calls us to repent. So he arrested Peter. And he put Peter in chains. He had four squads of soldiers guarding Peter, which means he had 16 soldiers. And they changed every 6 hours. And two would be chained to Peter, and then two would guard the door of the prison house. And the next day, he was going to bring Peter out and put him to death. So I want you to think about this. You're Peter, and you have the sentence of death on you, and your buddy James just got killed by the sword. Herod chopped his head off, and you're next. And it's the night before your execution, and the church is praying for Peter, and Peter is sleeping on the night before his execution. God answers the prayer of the church. He sends an angel, and the angel comes in, and the Bible says the angel gave Peter a whack. It struck him on the side to wake him up. It doesn't say, and the angel gently touched his shoulder, saying, Pete, wake up. He doesn't do that. He gives him a shot. Hey, Peter, get up. Now, why would the angel have to give him a strike on the side? Because he's asleep. He's sound asleep. How well would you sleep the night before you were going to be executed? Probably not well. I mean, we don't sleep very well the night before we're going to give a speech in front of a bunch of people. Oh man, I can't sleep. I'm just so nervous about that. If you're going to get your head cut off the next day, you probably are going to have some trouble. Peter was asleep, deeply asleep. Why? Because he trusted the Lord. In every circumstance, you can trust God and have the peace of God, as the Bible says, which surpasses all comprehension, Philippians 4. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just as those soldiers were guarding Peter, the peace of God will guard you and surround you. It doesn't make sense. It passes all understanding and all comprehension. God's peace is available in every circumstance. I love Isaiah 26, verse 3. I share this with so many people, especially when they are dealing with difficulties in the hospital or whatever. Isaiah 26, verse 3, and you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's a promise from God. And so when you're going through difficult times, Isaiah 26 is a great, 26 verse 3, a great verse to pray back to God. Say, God, this is what you said. This is what you promised, that you would keep me in perfect peace if I would keep my mind fixed on you. So, Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you. I want to trust you. I don't want to look at the circumstances. I hear what they're saying to me, and I know what's going on. I'm not oblivious to that, but I'm looking to you. My eyes are on you. And I'm trusting you to give me peace. And see, peace is forfeited when we fail to abide in the Lord. Because peace is a gift from God. And God doesn't want us to not experience that. And so if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus and you've trusted him as Savior and Lord, but you are worried and bothered about so many things and your heart is just like a tumultuous sea. It's just you're having trouble just eating or doing anything. You're just so nervous and so tense and so upset. Well, the problem's not with God. God, he's holding out on you. The problem is you're not abiding in him. You have somehow gotten your focus on your problems, and your focus is not on the Lord. Peter was doing good walking on the water when his eyes were on Jesus, but seeing the wind, he became afraid, and he began to sink. Now, the story in the Bible that illustrates this so well is Luke chapter 10, when Jesus went over to Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house for dinner, and Martha was busy in the kitchen making meatloaf for the master, and Mary is in the den with the men, seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. And Martha is working, sweating feverishly, whatever she's doing in there, because she wants to have this great meal for the master. And then Mary is not there. And so she gets mad and she says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I'm doing all this work alone. You tell Mary to come in there and help me." And Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha." I think he says it with such sweetness and such love in his voice. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things matter, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Do you think maybe the Lord is saying to you today, maybe he's saying your name, Gene, Gene. You're worried and bothered about so many things. Sue, Sue, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Frank, Frank, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But you need to do what Mary's doing. You need to just sit at my feet. You need to just submit yourself to me. You need to listen to my word. You need to spend time with me. And then all those things that you are worried and bothered about, they'll take their rightful place. And you'll see that I am over those things. You don't need to be afraid because I am over those things. Hey, we forfeit our peace when we fail to abide in the Lord. And then truth number three. Not only is the Lord our source of peace, not only does the Lord want to give you his peace, but the Lord wants you to your peace. The Lord wants to give you peace only when you receive his grace. See, he says at the end of this letter, verse 17, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. He's doing that because there was chapter 2, verse 2, in this letter, there was somebody that had a spurious letter. He had a fake letter and said it was from Paul. But Paul said, "No, here's how I write. Here's my distinguishing mark. This is how you know this is from me." And then he says in verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." In verse 16, he says, "The Lord be with you all." Verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul was from southern Tarsus because he used y'all a lot. He says, it'd be with y'all. And it just says you all. But, you know, we're from East Texas. We can say y'all. And Paul was saying that. He wanted God's grace to be with them. Now, when you read in the scripture, Paul's salutations in his letters, every time he does this, every time when he writes a letter, an epistle to a church or to an individual, he always says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Grace to you and peace from God our Father. He uses those two things, grace and peace, and he always uses them in that order. Grace to you and peace. Never do you read peace to you and grace. You say, "Well, what's the difference? It doesn't really matter." It matters a lot. You can't experience God's peace until you first experience God's grace. So grace always precedes peace because there is no peace without you first receiving God's grace. And God's grace is what allows us to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For by grace we're saved through faith." Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is what opens the door to salvation. Grace is the Lord saying, "If you'll take my hand, I will lift you up out of the pit of sin." That is grace. And faith is just putting your hand in God's great big hand of grace. Grace always precedes peace. You've probably seen the bumper sticker that people had. It says this: "No Jesus, N-O Jesus, then there's no peace. But when you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you can know peace." There is no peace until you first receive God's grace. And the good news, additionally, grace and peace are abundant in Jesus Christ. Abundant for your every need. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. God lavishes his grace upon those who respond to him. He doesn't dole it out with an eyedropper. He doesn't say, okay, I got grace, but here's two drops for you of grace. Don't ask me anymore. That you get two drops, that's it. God just, he just pours it out. He just lavishes it, his grace upon us. And if you need his grace, he said, come boldly before his throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, we receive grace when we receive Christ. And the whole Christian life is about his grace. Grace is God's desire, the desire and the power to walk with God and to trust God and to believe God. That is grace. It's all a gift of grace. And so the Christian life starts by grace through faith, and it continues by grace through faith. And we just keep trusting the Lord every single day, and he has grace to help us in our time of need, and he lavishes it upon us, and he lavishes his peace upon us. It's available. Now listen, the Bible talks about peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That comes the moment that a person is saved. The moment that a person receives Christ, turns from sin and turns to Jesus, that person puts his faith and trust in Jesus, puts his puny little hand of faith in God's great big hand of grace, and they're saved. And at that moment, you have peace with God. That means there's no war going on between you and God. There's no enmity between you and God. You're not distant from God anymore. You're connected. You're adopted into his family. He transfers you from the kingdom, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is peace with God. Every Christian has that. The second kind of peace, not every Christian avails themselves to this, and this is the peace of God. That's what we've been talking about, the inner tranquility in your heart. Peace, the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You have peace with God, you have the peace of God, and you have, thirdly, the God of peace. The Lord of peace himself. You know the greatest gift that God gives any one of us? Himself. When he gives us his spirit to live inside of us, his spirit is the God of peace. He's the Lord of peace himself. God is three persons in one. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, and we have the God of peace living inside. Now, as we close out, I realize that you struggle, and I struggle, and Paul struggled with fear and with worry because we're human beings. And I'll have people come to my office, and they'll talk to me about a problem that they're having, and it's a big burden. And it's not, most of the time, it's not made up. It's a real thing. And so they'll talk about, this is weighing on me. I can't sleep. I can't eat. It's just on me, on me, on me. And I said, you know, the Lord tells us, cast our burden on him and he'll sustain us. He'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. And so I have this big book on my desk. It's a book on Egypt, and it probably weighs about 15 pounds. It's a big, heavy book. And I said, let's let this book, I'll use my Bible just as an illustration. So I said, let's let this book represent your burden, this thing that's got you, that's eating your lunch and stealing your joy and stealing your sleep and stealing your peace. I said, here's your burden. You have it on your back and it's weighing you down and you're not able to handle this. I said, here's what the Lord wants you to do. He says, cast your burden on me and I will sustain you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I said, you need to give that burden to the Lord. Well, the natural response is, well, I've done that. I've done that. And I do it, but then I'm still worried about it and I'm still bothered about it. I said, yeah, because this is what you're doing and this is what we all have a tendency to do. We have this big burden. We bring it to the Lord. We say, God, this is too much for me. You take this burden. And before we even say amen, we take the burden back. And so we're praying about it. We're kind of showing the burden to the Lord. Maybe we let our hands off it for a minute. You know, it's kind of like little boys wanting to show his mom he can ride without hands on the handlebars. Hi, look at me. And then he's back on there. And we do that. Here, Lord, this is the burden. See, I'm going to leave that with you. Amen. And we take it back. And we still got our eyes fixed on that burden. And we're just struggling with it. Hey, this is what you do. You cast your burden on the Lord and you leave it there with him. And you claim his peace. Thou wilt keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You say, Lord, this is what you promise. And when you find yourself worried and bothered about that burden, whatever it might be, just know I've taken this back. That's why I'm worried and bothered, because I've taken it back. The Lord wants me to cast it on him and leave it with him. So I have to pray again. Lord, I've taken this back. I don't want this. This is too great for me. I'm going to trust you with this. And you keep putting it back on him. And every time you find yourself worried and bothered and stressed and distressed about it, just know I've taken this burden back. This is an alarm going off inside that says you've taken the burden back. You need to give this to me. You need to trust me with this. And hey, here's the thing. You may have to pray and give God your burden 100 times in a given day because you have such a tendency to take it back. That's okay. You do it. Even if it's 100 times, do it. Because the next day, maybe you only have to do it 80 times. And the next day after that, maybe it's only 50 times. And then maybe it's only 30 times. And then maybe it's only 20 times. And then maybe in your day, you're only having to do that 2 or 3 times. Because you're learning how to cast your burden on the Lord and claim his peace in the midst of your storm. Now may the God of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.